been a long time ago now, but the guy showed up at the youth group function because some friends invited him. And he seemed to enjoy the event, and his friends were excited about that, and he continued to come from time to time, and he got more and more frequent, and they had a particular meeting that was very moving, and this guy made a profession of faith in Christ, and soon after that was baptized. He continued to hang out with the youth group and come to most of the events, and that went on for the next few years. But when he was able to drive and determine his own route a little more effectively, he came a little less often. He only went a little bit in college, and after that he fell away completely from the church. He went on to lead a completely self-indulgent life, having no interest at all in the things of God, and even kind of had an attitude about it. It got to the point that he was almost belligerent if anyone brought up the scripture or his lifestyle or church. He remained openly sinful for all of his adult life and hostile to the scripture. In spite of this, his aging parents, who were still faithful in the church where he had made his profession of faith, continued to insist that he was saved, because at age 14, he made that profession and was baptized right there in that church, and they said that he was backslidden. And they regularly asked for prayer for him to grow as a Christian, and they never seemed to question how anyone could be backslidden for 40 years. Now, there was another guy in that same youth group, friends they were, and he went on to be a very successful businessman, just had a knack for business and continued to be involved in the church after the first guy had fallen away. He was a little too materialistic, perhaps, maybe a little bit too much ambition even for his own good, but he continued to be involved and he was at least present a lot of the time. But over time, his business and the problems that come from having a business began to crowd out anything to do with God from his life. There were just too many things to worry about. And there were so many opportunities to pursue. There was so much to do, and at the end of a long week of hard work, he just wanted some time to himself. He wanted to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And so more and more, he was away doing something else, trying to solve some problem or pursuing some pleasure that his wealth could purchase for him. Eventually, this guy was never seen in the church either. He never prayed, he never studied his Bible, he never thought about God, never asked what God would have him do with his business or his stuff or his life. He seemed to have a lot more affinity for the guy who had fallen away in college than for anyone that you would call a committed Christian. He always would have said he needed to get back into it. But there was no time that he ever did, and there was no way to discern from his life that he ever believed the gospel at all. Now, sadly, these stories are not uncommon in churches. In fact, situations like these have plagued the church for centuries. The sad reality is that there have always been a great many people who profess a faith that they cannot demonstrate. They say that they have the same faith as the faithful, but they have no fruit and nothing about their lives that is similar to the lives of the indisputably faithful. And folks like this leave a lot of people wondering what to do with Christianity. How can people make a claim to the Lord, the same claim to the same Lord, and be so radically different from one another? Is it possible for a person to be backslidden for 40 years? Is it possible to have the same faith that Peter and Paul and Timothy and Titus and John Mark had in the same God that they served without it making any impact on your life? Over the years, the church has been the object of ridicule because of people who claimed to be Christians and lived nothing like these examples we have in Scripture. And many have used these empty lives to justify their own lack of faith and say, well, I may not be that great a person, but I'm better than old so-and-so over there. He's a Christian. I'm okay. And you may be wondering what to do with someone you love. What category do they go in? You may be struggling to understand whether somebody's faith is genuine, what to do with their profession of faith that has gone for years and years without bearing any fruit at all. But it isn't as complicated as it seems. And you don't have to struggle to understand, because Jesus explained it during his ministry in Galilee. Our text for today, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, Jesus is telling us in this passage exactly what's going on in these lives that appear for a time to have the gospel, and then for a much longer time can show no evidence of it. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been granted the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. So while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now this is a scene out of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Huge crowds are following him. On this particular occasion, there are so many people that Jesus has to use the boat that he kept handy to get away from the press of the crowd. And they place the boat in a cove and use it as a natural amphitheater. People gather all around on the banks, and he teaches them. Now many in this crowd were not committed, and some were clearly at enmity with Jesus. People were very polarized. You had the scribes and the Pharisees on one end of the spectrum saying that Jesus was evil. You have the disciples on the other end of the spectrum knowing with certainty that Jesus is the Messiah and living their lives accordingly. And then you got the crowd, which is just all over the place. And in this text that we've just read, Jesus gives a parable that explains the whole phenomenon. The disciples, the Pharisees, and everybody in between is in this parable of the soils. On the surface, it appears that Jesus is telling us about four kinds of people, and in a sense, he is. But as we talked about last week, in reality, there are only two ends that these people come to. ultimately just two kinds of people. There are those who bear fruit, and there are those who are wasted and bear no fruit. The ones who bear fruit live lives characterized by abundance of spiritual resources. They grow all the way to fruition. They flourish. They achieve their purpose. The other three kinds of people in this story all have something else in common, and that is that they die without having met their purpose. They don't bear fruit. In the end, all they achieve is a worthless, meaningless, purposeless death. And among those, there are three ways to get there. Among those who don't bear fruit, there are three ways to arrive at this empty, useless death that they suffer. Now, this parable is a statement of reality. It is an explanation of how things are. Jesus' ministry, you can see the spectrum right there. You see it around you. This is how it is. There are people in all of these camps. There are two ends that you'll get to depending on where you are. This is how it is. But this assessment of the human condition that Jesus gives us is not a fatalistic, gloomy report on the fate that you face or that someone you love faces. This is here so that you can understand what is happening, but also so that you can check yourself and so that you can plead with those whom you love who are in the wrong camp. If you're on the wrong path, this parable is a call to repentance. If you love someone who is on the wrong path, this is to clue you in on their real condition so that you can call them to repentance. We want to check ourselves, and we want to warn those who are bound for destruction. Well, Jesus explains the parable, and we talked about the first 12 verses last week. You can get a CD next week if you missed that. So we'll pick up with the explanation today. Jesus tells us what he meant. In this story, the sower sows the word. The seed represents the word of the living God. Verse 14 says it. It is the word of God. This is the truth from God regarding man's condition, regarding man's need. This is the gospel. This is the call to repentance. This is the word of God. It's scattered freely. And in the parable of the soils, Jesus describes fruitfulness and three ways to end in spiritual death. And I want to think first about those three ways to end in spiritual death. They're distinct from one another in how you get there, not in what the end is, but in how a person arrives at a hopeless end. And the first way that a person may end in spiritual death is to be hardened to the word. In verse 15, Jesus says it. These are the ones who are beside the road where the seed is, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. Now, in the parable, it was the seed falling on the path and the birds took it away. And Jesus said, this is how it is with some people. Now, in the first century, in fact, most countries are not like ours. You can walk across somebody else's land almost everywhere in the world except America. And they'll leave a path for you so you don't trample down their crop. And that's how it was in Palestine. People are going to go through there, so you leave a footpath to keep them from going through all sorts of different places and ruining your crop. And so there'd be a narrow place to walk through anybody's field. And that's where some of this seed fell. Seed was sown by putting your hand in a bag full of the stuff and scattering it. You tried to get it pretty even, but some of it would fall on that hard-packed dirt of the path. Didn't penetrate the ground. It was not subsequently covered up by the farmer. And so it was an easy meal for birds, and they came and got it. Took it away. That's the end of that. Now, this is exactly how some people receive the Word of God. You know some of them. You've probably quoted Scripture to people, and you've had this immediate reaction. They never make any sort of start spiritually. They're hard to it and against it from the very first word. They reject the gospel immediately. Before you can get it out of your mouth, they're shutting you down. They leave no room for confusion. These people don't confuse anyone. You know where they stand. They don't want it. So So this is the person who is characterized by immediate rejection of the gospel. There's no interest whatsoever. And nobody really wonders what's going on when this happens. We can see very clearly where they stand. It's clear that there's never going to be any spiritual fruit unless something dramatic changes in their lives. And there's just no mystery there. The next two ways, though, for someone to end in spiritual death do cause a lot of confusion. And we need to be warned by them. Now, the second way that a person may end in spiritual death is to be shallow in receiving the word. Look at verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary then. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, in Palestine, there's underlying bedrock in much of the country. And in places, it rises just below the surface of the soil. So in a field that looks just normal, you know, you think the dirt goes down forever, there's a shelf of rock, you know, maybe an inch or two down. You scrape around on the top of the ground, you may not notice where the rock begins or ends, but it's going to be under part of the field much of the time. It's in that kind of rocky soil that this seed was sown. You can't tell from the top, it all looks like dirt, but some of it isn't going to grow anything because there's not enough dirt there. So this doesn't say among stones this seed fell. You know, every gardener knows you're going to throw some rocks somewhere. But this isn't like that. This is a shelf of rock. So seed that germinated on that kind of rocky soil would grow very quickly. You know, it sprouts, there's nowhere for the root to go, and so all the energy of the seed goes up into the plant. And so early on in the growth of the plant, it looks great. It's greener, stronger, healthier looking. You think, man, those plants are really going to be great. We're going to get some yield from those. But then, what you can't see what's going on under the soil, there's no root. There's not enough of a structure there to bring any moisture up. There's no depth. The seed, the word, wasn't really received. And so the first good hot day, that plant's going to die. There's no root. Now, many people receive the scripture just this way. They hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. They see the activities of the church. And there's something in it all that appeals to them on a surface level. They may want to be a part of a group, have the approval of church friends. They may think that the gospel is the secret to an easy life. A lot of people are trying to sell them that very thing. And they misunderstand that anyway because of the way their hearts are. And so they think that there's going to be some temporal benefit from being in the church. Jesus is going to make them rich. Jesus is going to make them comfortable. Jesus is going to straighten out all their family problems, make them great business people, make them content, whatever it is they think they're going to get. It's a pretty good deal. All you got to do is show up every now and then, give Jesus a little token attention, and he's going to fix your life. It's a false gospel, but it's what's in people's hearts, and some folks are appealing to it, and there are a lot of people who come into the church that way. Maybe it just makes them feel good to do a good deed or to be involved with a group of people who are nice to them. And so they're motivated. They think that Jesus is going to fix everything. Man, why not? And so they come in and they make some sort of apparent commitment. At first, they look really good. You think, man, that new Christian is going to get there fast. Look at how he's growing. And then that first really hot persecution comes. Or that first hardship that comes into any life comes into that guy's life. And he was thinking Jesus was getting him out of this hardship. And the hardship comes and they're withered and gone just like that. Verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. You know, in the end, it really doesn't matter if you flourished for a time. These folks didn't remain backslidden for 40 years, as did, you know, they didn't die as immature Christians out after 40 years of being backslidden. They didn't ever have the faith. It was a false profession. They had the appearance of the faith only for a time. The real faith is not temporary. And when difficulty came, they withered and died without achieving their spiritual purpose. Well, people are confused by that apparent growth. But there isn't any need to be confused because Jesus explained it to us in the Scripture. Fluff and bluster do not amount to real faith. You know, a stated commitment that happens inside a building called a church does not constitute real faith. So don't be distracted by what looks like growth without fruit. That kind of growth is not Christianity at all. Now, people are also confused by this third category that ends in death, and that is when someone is distracted from the word. Look at verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this farmer that's here in this story Jesus told is not an idiot. He's not wasting his seed in the briar patch. He's prepared the field, pulled up the thorns, but you know how it is with thorns. You're going to miss some of the roots, right? So he's sowing his field, he's scattering it, and some of those roots that were still there produced thorn bushes that choked out some of these plants. Now, they were looked like they were going to be fine. They came up just like the other seed, but they didn't make it to fruition. Now, many people's response to the Scripture is just like that. They hear the word and they seem to receive it. They like being a part of the church. They can talk just like the rest of us. They know the words to say. They bring their Bibles. They may even read them. But when it comes down to core spiritual issues in their lives personally, something else is always more important. Here it mentions the worries of the world. You know, they're going to make a commitment when the crisis is over. And there's always another crisis. And so they never get around to making the commitment. I just can't deal with that right now, but I'm going to get serious as soon as we get past this. But there's always another problem, and they never do. It mentions the deceitfulness of riches. Now, that can be having riches or wanting riches. Either way, there's a constant focus on temporary pleasures of this world, and there's just no time for the things of God. And then it mentions the desires for other things. Everything else is more important. All these other things squeeze out any spiritual priorities that might have been there instead. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Well, this person who has a distracted heart hungers and thirsts for everything except the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Everything else is more important. He desires something more. There's only a detached involvement. There are too many competing interests. And so eventually the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things choke out whatever fruit might have been. Now, folks, there are not many avowed atheists in churches. It's just the nature of the game. The people who reject the word at the very start don't hang out with us. But churches are filled with people in these other two categories, these other two paths to that same death. Filled with them. They will bear exactly the same amount of fruit as the avowed atheist. They will end in exactly the same condemnation as the avowed atheists. They're hanging around the fringes of the church all over the world, and they're going to go to hell from the threshold of the church itself, having been that close, but never understanding. Now, we need to heed the warning of this text. You need to check yourself, and you need to warn others. Do you see a shallow heart in yourself or in someone else? Do you see a distracted heart? Please don't tell yourself that a person can have genuine faith and continue for the long term to have no fruit. Real faith does not fail to flourish. There's no way to be backslidden for 40 years. And if you have the same kind of faith as Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus, it'll show up in your life. There's no way to hide it. There'll be some fruit. If you've genuinely received the Word of God, it'll be like this guy in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. There's a normal pattern of growth, and they have it. They hear the Word, they accept the Word, they bear fruit. It's pretty simple. They have it. All three of the preceding kinds of people are put in contrast to this person. All of those end in spiritual death. This person bears fruit. In this person's heart, the Word of God takes hold and is genuinely accepted. This means there's not just an affinity for the idea of the Bible. You know, people who will fight you over the Bible, but they don't apply it to their hearts. This person actually accepts it and applies it. The Word of God is doing something in his heart. He fully and wholeheartedly accepts the content of the Scripture, not some idea of the Scripture, some nostalgia regarding the Scripture. And he grows and he bears fruit. There's a noticeable harvest. The abundance is obvious. It's objectively clear. Now, the truth is that you can't tell all that right at first, but it will come clear in time. In this parable, the fruitful is obvious at the end. You can't tell when the seeds hit the dirt what's going to happen. You can't see when the first shoots come up where the fruit's going to be and what's going to be dead before the harvest. But when some of the plants are bearing fruit and some of the plants are wasted and dead, then you know. You may not be able to distinguish a true believer from a false convert at their profession of faith. Maybe not immediately after that. But I'm telling you, if you watch that person's life and you see how they respond to persecution and hardship and the worries of life and the pull of materialism and the competing desire for all of the other things in this world, you'll soon know whose faith is real. And you can check yourself by that. How do you respond to the Scripture when persecution comes your way or when hardship comes your way? Does your heart rail against God and say, "Why are you letting this happen to me? This isn't what I signed up for." Is something else always more important? Are you so worried about life that you're not even thinking about what God would have for your life or how He can protect you and will if you're His? You can test your heart by this. And you can soon know if someone's faith is real. And if someone can go on for years and years speaking against the truth, living a life in conflict with the truth, resisting the truth, and impervious to any instruction in the truth, that person is not a believer. It can't be. So you don't need to try to take comfort in some emotional decision that some guy made at 14 and has lived the rest of his life to disprove. You don't need to pray for him to mature as a Christian. He's an evangelistic contact, folks. If someone has the faith that's in this book, the fruit will be like the men and women this book talks about. The Hebrews 11 faith. Well, this story is an explanation for the lives that are all around you, this spectrum, the people that are calling themselves Christian, and those who responded antagonistically from the very first word against Christianity. This story kind of puts everybody where they go, and you can understand where they are if you understand this parable. Some refuse to even start. Some are shallow. Some are distracted. Some have genuine faith. You can tell at the end. You can tell when you watch how they handle persecution and hardship and stuff, material stuff, and whatever else they happen to desire. But some have genuine faith. This story is an explanation of what's going on around you. And maybe in your own heart it'll settle something that needed settling. But it's also a call to this faith. This is not a fatalistic, okay, here's you and here's you and that's it. This story is a call to have this genuine faith. It's a way to check your life, to change while there's time if you're not where you should be. If Scripture has revealed to you today that you're shallow or distracted or even antagonistic, that you're not developing any spiritual fruit and that you're not even headed toward that end, I urge you today to heed the warning. There's an opportunity yet to have God's mercy. Repent and believe the gospel. And if you can hear this parable and read this scripture and know for certain that your life is bearing fruit, and in spite of your failures, that God has redeemed you and changed you, and you do love His word, and you have borne up under persecution because of your love of the truth, and you have beaten these other battles because of your love of the truth, then here's how you can know how to look at other people's lives and how to effectively call them out of death and into life. And if God has granted you such miraculous forgiveness to save you from this destruction that is coming on so many, you ought to call them out. Offer them the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray again, please.